So our big question in this series has been, why bother? It's the question verse 58 answers. Why bother with being a Christian? 58 calls it work and labour. I wonder, had you noticed that the Christian life is hard? Actually, that's a real question because the Corinthians hadn't really. The Corinthians, they were about looking great. They were about being the most spiritual and getting noticed. And really, that is just a baptized version of YOLO. So we said last week, YOLO, it stands for you only live once. And we found a version of it, something similar, in verse 32. Just look back there. It is the way that most people live their lives or want to, wish that they did. It's where you know that death is coming, so you need to get yourselves the best experiences you can now, the best pleasure for your body while you still can before it's too late. And 1 Corinthians 15 says that YOLO is a lie and YALT is better. So YALT, you actually live twice. That's what we said last week. And we've been building up the answer to why bother. So in the first week, we said bother because Jesus really rose. And the second week, we said that means that you will certainly rise. So tonight, they ask a question. That's page 1157, verse 35. If you're still finding the page, just look down. While you find that place, let me just tell you that in 2 Sundays' time, we're going to be having a question time. I'm aware there may be lots of questions, and we will do our best to respond. I know already I do not know the answer to all the questions, even the questions I've been asked so far, but we'll do our best to look at those together on 2 Sundays' time, so at the end of the series. But here is their question. Their question, verse 35, is what kind of body? It's their main objection to resurrection bodies. How are the dead raised? What kind of body, with what kind of body will they come? What do you think? I think that seems like a very good question. So Paul is saying that dead people get up out of their graves and live again in bodies with teeth and hair and toenails. So I don't know if you can hear the mockery behind verse 35. It's like, all right, Paul. All right, how old will we be? You know, is everyone going to stay sort of stuck, either young or old, for eternity? Or will there be sort of, you know, will we get more and more and more wrinkled for tens of thousands of years? Or will we all sort of look identical? We all be like the sort of models in Topshop, and we won't be able to tell each other apart. And Paul answers by pointing to Jesus. So he says, we will have bodies like Jesus. Verse 49 at the end of our reading tonight says exactly what verse 22 laid the ground for. Our new bodies will be in the image of Jesus, the way that our bodies now are in the image of Adam. So think about the resurrection appearances that we covered in verse 1 to 11. When they meet him, Jesus, he is really Jesus. He has wounds in his hands. He is the same man talking to his same friends, but yet there are major differences. Not being dead, that is just the beginning of what has changed. He is now indestructible. He's transformed into a new way of being alive. And again, given, Corinthians, that you believe that about Jesus, is it really so hard to believe that we will be changed too? That's what we're doing this evening. So let's follow the logic through in the verses. First thing is different and the same in verses 36 to 38. Let's have a look at verse 36. He says, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. In other words, this is just basic biology. Seeds and plants look very different. In fact, they are different. Seeds are sort of nothing, aren't they? They're not really anything unless you put them in the ground and they break up and break apart and die as seeds, and then you get the plants. And verse 42, he says, our bodies now are just like seeds. A funeral is like a sowing. You're placing a body in the ground and you're waiting for the plants, the future, the new bodies that we will have. And the lesson from basic biology is actually we're used to a world in which there are amazing transformations. It'd be crazy to argue backwards from what seeds are like as seeds and say, I just don't believe in plants. So I brought some seeds. These are allegedly healthy seeds. I think you're meant to put them on salads. I thought salads were healthy already. Maybe they're unhealthy seeds. But I think that might be a sunflower seed. Is that, you know, you can hardly see it. Seeds are nothing. This is not really a sunflower. I mean, yes and no, isn't it? This, I don't know, probably they've nuked it. But it could be a sunflower before they did that to it. Could have been one. But it's a seed, not the body that it will be. There is a lot of difference between a seed and, I don't know, a 70-foot tree in the park. And we have all known that since the day, did you do this at school? You first grew cress on a piece of soggy cotton wool, and it grew up. Seeds turn into plants. And the God who is able to invent the science that does that, 70-foot trees out of tiny seeds, he is able to take your body, your dead body, and make something that will be very different. Verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. So the body that is sown is perishable. That's right, Corinthians, you're right. Just, it is stupid, isn't it? Stupid to think of bodies like these living forever, just like it would be stupid to think that you can hang tinsel and baubles on a fir cone. No, you sow a body like this, and it dies, and then God, the Creator, raises a body that is imperishable, just like with Jesus. Old body, new body. They are related. You can still see the wounds on his hands. It's really him. Fir trees, they are related to the seeds that they grow from, but they are much, much, well, taller, aren't they, for a start? And better at photosynthesis or whatever plants need to do. It really is Jesus. It really will be you. But Jesus' body is very, very different, and your body will be as well. Okay, well, while Paul has the biology textbook open, he points to the next page and says, second, it will be entirely fitting, verses 39 to 41. So in these verses, just look at everything that God made. 39 to 41, it's a recap of Genesis chapter 1. God made humans, animals, birds, and fish. And then also, verse 41, he made the sun, the moon, and the stars. And the point here is that God knows that they are all of them different. And God actually, he has some experience. He's got a track record in this area. He has experience of putting the right thing in the right place. So verse 40, heavenly things like stars and planets. The Creator knows that they are different from earthly things like ants and frogs. They're different. They're formed perfectly so that they fit into their place. Different kinds of flesh for different environments. There's air, there's land, there's water, and they fit. All of them, they have their own splendor, verse 40. Even in the night sky, the sun is more splendid, well, it's the day sky, isn't it? But it's the same sky. The sun is more splendid than the moon. And the point here is never once has God got that confused. Never once has he, you know, brought a frog to life in the deep outer reaches of space when he meant to make a star and a black hole. God never did that to a frog. Ribbit, you know, there he is. God never did that. you would need a very different kind of body if all Christians are to be raised and to live everlastingly. But we have a God who puts the right things in the right place, where they fit. And he will put you in the right kind of body when you arrive in the new creation. And the God who made everything, he has that in hand. And actually, since we're in the sort of GCSE science textbook, biology textbook, do you notice that every textbook you've ever used is actually one chapter short? So what is science? Science is the systematic study of what we observe, we test, and we understand. So in your biology textbook, you could flick past insects and fish and amphibians and mammals and spiders, who quite rightly they have no friends, they need their own chapter. And as you go through, before the book is finished, there should be a chapter for new bodies, made for new people, appropriate for the new creation. And I don't really, some students here, I don't really suggest you do go up to your biochemistry lecturer and, you know, say to her, why is my textbook incomplete? But Jesus rose in the real scientific world. That's what we said on week one. Jesus, he was seen and touched, and he caused effects that are still echoing around our real physical universe. So there should be a chapter on his kind of body. He's the first fruits. He's been seen on earth in that body, and there is more of them to come when we are all raised. It's the kind of body that we will have. Okay, so we have said that the body will be different and the same. We've said that it will be entirely fitting. But the most important idea in tonight's passage is just a single word. And that body, it will be better. It's our third point, better, verses 42 to 49. Now, you've been very patient with my silly hashtag on the back of these cards. If you've been carrying that around, wondering what on earth that was, even after last week. So we said, not YOLO, but YALT. You actually live twice. But now here is the idea that actually changes everything. Hashtag, it's not very catchy, hashtag YALTASTIB. I think it could catch on. Meaning, you actually live twice, and second time in better bodies. You people are looking like they guessed. I knew that. You actually live twice, and second time in better bodies. So it is not true, we've said, to think that you have a real life now and a sort of floaty spiritual one in the future. That's not true. But it's also not true, and maybe you left with this last week, it's not true to think of two of the same kind of life, physical one now and a physical one in the new creation. You're kind of trading the two off. The new physical body, it will be different, entirely fitting, and it will be better. So what Paul does is he gives us a series of contrasts in verses 42 to 44, and then a whole Bible proof in 45 to 49. I want to start with the proof. So 45 to 49 proves that this will happen by saying actually what we said 2 weeks ago. It's that the God, the Creator, he is making a new creation. A new creation with a new Adam and a new race of people who will have bodies like their new Adam. So verse 45, that is Genesis 2. And it is, from our point of view as a human being, it's the most dramatic moment, I think, in the creation story. God makes a human being out of dust. And the dust body is laid out on the ground. And then God breathes into the nostrils, and you have a living being, or a living soul, literally. And now verse 45 says that there's been a sequel. We've seen it, witnessed it. There was a second moment when something became a living thing. a new thing. Jesus' body was laid out on the ground. And at that moment, God acted too. And not just to put Jesus back to what he had been, no. The resurrection does far, far more than that. The resurrection makes big changes to Jesus the man, Jesus as a human being. And now Jesus, he is spirit where Adam was soul. Jesus, in fact, can give out life to those who are in him. He's different from Adam, as different as earth is from heaven in these verses. So verse 49, just like every human being has borne the image of Adam, with everything that means in death and sin and despair, so every Christian in the new creation will bear the image of Jesus with everything that that means. And the contrast, 42 to 44, they're like the sort of content of the new chapter in the biology textbook. So what is this new body like? And you could chat about any one of them over something to drink or eat later on this evening. Greek culture in Corinth, and probably London culture today, really despised bodies. They thought, yeah, bodies, they are weak, and they're falling apart, and they're dishonorable. And Paul says, yeah, you're right, you're right. These bodies are like that. You're absolutely right. But God's answer to that is not... Hello. Oh, dear. You okay? Oh, that's great. I think I'll carry on. Yeah, good. These bodies, Paul agrees with them. Paul agrees with them about everything that is difficult about our bodies. But instead of offering us something floaty, something spiritual in the future, he offers them something better, concrete, more physical. So what I want us to do is look at some of those contrasts. And we're going to look at one or two of them and enjoy them, but I'm going to be a little bit technical for 2 minutes. Because I want to avoid a possible confusion you might have reading these verses. So fourth one down on that list, you'll see a contrast between, and in the verse, it is between a natural body and a spiritual body in the future. And you read that in the verse, and I wonder, you might think that it sounds like Paul has changed his mind. You might think that, because I think we hear spiritual and we think, oh, less physical. Paul must be talking about something less physical, because natural, in the verse, natural sounds very, very physical. Well, in that verse, both of the items, us, they both have in them a combination of the word body and then one of the big Bible words for something that is non-body. So on the screen, I've tried to give you access to the Greek word behind natural and spiritual in both verse 44 and verse 45. So in both verses, it's a body. And in 44, it is a natural body. And the word is literally soul-ish or psychikon. And the word that's translated spiritual is a parallel word. So spirit-ish or pneumaticon. So both of these, we're talking about physical bodies. And the Adam version, this one, is something with a body and a soul. And the Jesus version is something with a body and spirit. So even if Paul had somehow changed his mind completely and wanted to throw away everything he'd be talking about, there is no way he would use the word soul or soulish for something that was more physical. Soul is the Greek word that they loved. It was the word for the bit of you that would escape from this prison and go and live forever somewhere else. To them, soul is the floaty thing, not the physical thing. Whereas actually, biblically, from page one to the last page, human beings, to be human, is to be a psychosomatic union, a body and a soul. Human beings are, without bodies, not really the people that God intended to create. But these soulish bodies, they're not going to fit in the new creation. They will get old and dribble and grow toenails and all the rest of it. So Jesus, the life-giving spirit, he will give us spirit-ish bodies, which will fit perfectly for all eternity. Okay, that was the technical bit. Come back if I've lost you. I just want us to enjoy some of these contrasts. Look at the third line. So we have a body that is sown in weakness, but raised in power. Now, I don't know how much you all look like very fine specimens. I don't know how much time you invest in the power of your body. You may be someone who, you know, there's a lot of time put into pumping iron to look as good as you do. And maybe you have pinned up on your wall at home. You know, those men's health magazines where they have like the muscles on top of other muscles that I'm sure I don't have in the pictures. Well, according to this, even those guys are total weaklings compared to the body that we will have in the new creation. Everything in these bodies is weakness compared to the body we will have then. You don't only live once, you live twice and second time in better bodies. Or look at the first contrast. The basic fact since Adam, these bodies are perishable, and the new body will be imperishable. And they tell you when you're young, don't they? I mean, some of you are quite young. They tell you that you live in a perishable body. And I think you just don't really believe it. There's apparently, it's a genuine factor in car insurance and car accidents that men in particular, below the age of 25, do not actually believe that they could die. There's a sort of thing, a switch that hasn't quite been turned yet. But then as you live and you see this happen to grandparents and then parents and then siblings and friends, and when you begin to feel it happening to your own body and you think, okay, I actually now can no longer just say, you know, a bit more extra time in the gym, I'll be back to how I was 10 years ago. You know, actually, that is never, ever going to happen. And I mean, we could talk afterwards. I'm not going to talk you through here my family's experiences of this, because we all know it. Eyes going, strength weakened, brain confused. What kind of body will we have? It will not be like this one. We will have new bodies like Jesus. We'll be imperishable. We will not get old. We will not break. Adam's sin and God's punishment means that dust keeps returning to dust. That's what these bodies do. But Jesus' resurrection gives life, glorious, powerful, imperishable. So just one word, better. But I think it is a huge step in Paul's argument. Do you remember the area we were in last week, verse 31? I face death every day, Paul says. And yet he does not think that is a waste, does not think that is in vain, the key word in our chapter. And here's why. It's because you live twice and the second time in better bodies. Now, let me just try an illustration with you to see if we can see quite how huge this is. We live twice, second time in better bodies. That means that of the two bodies, this one is the spare. Does that make sense? There's no comparison, is there, between this body and the one we'll have in the future, between the two? So Paul says, I can die every day and I lose nothing that I was able to keep anyway. And I gain what I cannot ever, ever lose. So let me try the illustration. Some of you know that sometimes for fun, I go away and live in a kayak. One time I did it for a month, sleeping on, you know, sand dunes by the sea, living rough, ended up with quite a distressingly grey beard because bodies die. And on my trip, when I went, I took two phones with me. Okay, so I took one phone that looks like this, and then I took another phone that looks like this. Okay, this one is my normal phone. Okay, this is my normal phone that I use every day. It runs my email and my calendar. It's not that up to date, but you know, it has apps for everything and cameras and video and music and films and games. And then this one is my spare phone. Okay, so it has a tiny little screen. And no apps at all. It does take photos, but you would not want them. Some of you are too young to know about this, but it has the, if you want to send a message, has this thing where A, B, C is on number one and D, E, F is on number two and it takes forever. And it's my spare phone. So on my trip out into, you know, salt water and sand and gale force winds, this phone, it goes in, this is high tech. I can't do it with one hand. There we go. It goes in a little plastic bag and that goes in my buoyancy aid here, while I paddle around. And this phone lived inside four different layers of waterproof indestructibility, and it never came out unless I was in a cafe. And even then, I wasn't sure I was in Scotland. But the spare phone, sorry, that was uncalled for. The spare phone lived in its bag in the buoyancy aid because I was happy getting it out at sea. And I would, you know, balance it up against one ear while the waves and the winds tried to get me to drop it in the bottom of the ocean. But that made sense because it's the spare phone. Don't mishear me. This spare phone is a brilliant phone. I love it. You can get the weather report 20 miles from civilization and work out where you needed to be. One morning, I picked up a text from Claire. I was about 5 miles offshore when I picked it up. And I learned that my GPS tracker had gone wrong the night before. And Claire had spent the whole night thinking I was dead. But here I am out at sea, bobbing up and down, and ABC is on number one and DEF is on number two. I can send her a message. I'm not dead. It's a brilliant phone. But it is the spare phone. And next week, we're going to talk a bit about the fact that if you understand that this is not your only life and the better life is to come, that is actually the key to making this life the best life available. It's actually better than what you're living for even now. But this week, I just want to apply in a few different ways, how would you live if you actually thought this life was your spare life? We said last week, YOLO is a lie. You don't only live once, you live twice. So why bother with all the hard work of being a Christian? The Corinthians, remember, they just stopped bothering because all they were looking forward to was a new soul sitting on a cloud. But you now know, we now know, we are going to have new bodies. So all of the things you want for your body now, if you miss out on some of them now, well, you are not in vain because you'll have better bodies to live with and be in and enjoy in the future. So, for example, it'd be very hard, wouldn't it, to give up on any of being young, free, and single in London if this life is the only crack at it that there is. But if this life is just the seed of something that will grow 70 foot tall or whatever in the life to come, well, then we can keep laboring. What R.A. was talking about, laboring to tell people about Jesus. And we can sacrifice our freedoms and also our free time and even maybe our very lives to serve Jesus. And all of us will have separate areas where the labor and the work of the Lord will run up against wanting to keep this body and this life for myself. So here are a couple of examples, but that is just so that you could talk to the person next to you about really what this would mean for you. So start with what Ari was talking about, evangelism. So talking to people about Jesus. My body wants to be liked, and it has confused that with something that really matters. Something that I must do anything to keep. But if I have a second body that will actually be much better at friendship and at joy, in a future world that will be without sin, where I will actually be genuinely likable, and actually other people will, you know, will like me with no pretending at all, then maybe I can risk the spare on some unpopularity as I try and tell people about Jesus. Or how about your bucket list? Do you have a bucket list? The sort of bucket list decisions. If we only had one life, I can see why we would labor for a well-paid career and a nice house and a happy family, or why we would want public recognition that our lives had been valuable. But if we have two lives, well, then we could spend every day fully given to the work of the Lord, and we could stop worrying. Stop worrying about, do you ever wonder, would I actually be pleased if Jesus came back today? Or would I be worried about my bucket list, the things I haven't done yet? We have a second body that can do better things in the new creation. Your body can get the career buzz in the new creation. House and holiday and hobby, there will be time. But we have this spare life to spend now. What will we spend it doing? Well, think about money. Last example, think about money. I want to tell you about one of my great money heroes. Do you have a money hero? My money hero is a man called Mr. Lang. Started the Lang Building Company, so you've probably seen their cranes all over London. Mr. Lang, he lived and he died as a Christian. And early on in his career, when the company started to do well, he made a whole series of sensible financial decisions. So I'm not, you know, this is not about don't be sensible. He bought a house, he made sure he looked after his family and was secure. That's the equivalent of the plastic bag on the spare phone. As far as you can, the sort of sensible minimum thing you need. And then what he did, he got a piece of paper and he worked out, okay, what do I need to live on, sort of comfortably, happily, enjoying what God has given to me, but not lavishly and not wastefully either. I learned recently, he tried to get away with no engagement ring for his wife on that basis. She said, no, that is not, that's not flying. But after working out that number, he then decided to only spend that amount on himself for the rest of his life, no matter how much he earned in the future. And it was a good thing he wrote that down on a piece of paper, because the business went really, really well. So from that point on, he decided, I'm going to save anything above that. I'm going to save half of it and give half of it away, however much my salary goes up. And then the business went better and better and better. And a few years later, he found actually he had so much in savings that that was enough to produce the number that he'd first decided on. So from that point on, he gave away everything that he earned as the business got bigger and bigger and bigger. What do you think? New bodies means that is not in vain. And whatever it would mean for you in the different decisions we all face, we live twice. And we have one life that lasts forever in perfect, glorious bodies. And then we have one life to spend here in the labor and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me pray for us and the conversations we'll have. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the defeat of death in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for freeing us from the prison of the YOLO life. And thank you for that great future day when we will see you and be with you in our new perfect bodies as we enjoy being with you and your Son for eternity. And we ask our Father you would encourage us, keep us, fit us to live here for you now. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.